I want to start this morning with a little bit of an example that I hope will help you like direct your minds towards what we're talking about this morning. And so I want to ask you a question. Have you ever found yourself working on something? Or perhaps have you asked somebody else to work on something for you, only to realize that you have no clear objectives or goals set that provide boundaries or an endpoint for your work? Have you ever done this? So let me give you an example. Like a common example would be a person who takes their car to the shop to get it worked on, and they drop it off and they say something along the lines of like, hey, something's making a noise. Please fix it and call me when it's done, right? Okay, have you all ever done this? You take your car in for a noise. So you leave it there, you walk out, you come back, they call you, hey, it's done, you come back, and they hand you the work ticket, and you find not only did they fix the noise, but they also like filled up the washer fluid and changed the cabin air filter and ran a multi-point inspection, whatever that is. And all of this like sums up to like an additional $250, and you're like, man, what in the world? What was our error when we did this? Well, it was that we didn't discuss the objectives, the expectations for the work. We didn't tell the mechanic, hey, if you do one thing more than fix that noise, I'm not paying you, right? Or another example would be someone who doesn't prioritize well. This is, by the way, both of these examples have happened to me, so I'm not coming down on people who do this. So there, let's say you have this task for a beautiful spring Saturday, right? You're going to work in the garden, and then you also know you have to clean the house in advance of company arriving that evening. So you go out and you say, hey, I'll work in the garden for starters. It's really nice outside, and then I'll clean the house. But after you pull the weeds, you notice that the hedge could also use a quick trimming. So you're like, man, it's nice outside. I'll just knock that out. That won't take too long. And then it's lunchtime, so you break for lunch. And then you notice there's something else out in the yard you need to do. And the day carries on, and suddenly 4 p.m. arrives. And you realize you have 1 hour before your company arrives. And now you have to, like, wash up. Oh, and shoot, you didn't start cooking dinner yet either. Oh, man, and the house is actually still a mess. And now there's no more time for it. Oh, my gosh. Right, and you race around, you try to get done. What's the issue here? Well, kind of like the first example, but in a different flavor, we've misprioritized our days, right? We worked on our favorite thing first, and we neglected the more important matter of making sure our house was ready for company to arrive. So I'm sure you all can identify with this kind of error. We all do it. We frequently miss the big picture, or we don't establish goals that order our tasks, or we wait too long to begin the most important task. And what I want to propose to you is this. As the Apostle John wrote his gospel, he wrote it as part of a collection of texts, including 1st and 2nd and 3rd John and Revelation, with the purpose in part to help the churches avoid this sort of error. He wanted the churches to understand that their foundation and purpose was something really clear. He wanted to stabilize those early churches. He wanted them to mature and grow into a united community that revealed God to a dying world. The layout of John's gospel reveals his intent. In chapters 1 through 12, which we haven't preached on here in this room, but if you read chapters 1 through 12, I guess let me back that up. Phil has probably preached on John chapter 1 through 12. We haven't in the last couple weeks. I want to make sure you get credit where it's due. But yeah, in these chapters, John shows this truth that Jesus is one with the Father and is sent by him to show him to the world. And these chapters reveal who God is, and the life that he's called us to through the lens of 7 of Jesus' miracles. Through these miracles, we get a glimpse into the person of God, and we see his heart for his people in the way that Jesus acts. He's the one who cares for us, heals us, feeds us, raises us from the dead, weeps for us, frees us, forgives us, shares everything with us, and finally will celebrate and be united with us. With all this established in the first 12 chapters, John's writing changes focus in the chapters of 13 through 17, zooming in on this single evening of the life of Jesus, the night of his betrayal. In this section, we see Jesus faced with his imminent betrayal, death, resurrection, and departure, and his conversations that evening are centered around comforting, reassuring, establishing, and equipping his disciples to carry on his work after he leaves until he comes again. And in these 4 chapters, Jesus emphasizes his commands and his purpose again and again to his disciples, laboring to make sure they know who they are and what they're to be about and how they are to be supported when he's gone. So in a way different from the Gospels of Matthew and Mark and Luke, John, when he writes this, is recalling the very words of Jesus in detail so that the network of churches that he's writing to in Asia Minor, if you will recall in your mind the first couple chapters of Revelation, right? Those churches he's writing to will know for certain their purpose and how to achieve it. Okay, so I've been kind of droning on. I want to grab your attention. I just want to acknowledge to you all, I know on a Sunday morning, it's really easy to like let the drone of a person's voice like carry on. You kind of get lost in your own thoughts. So let me break that here. If you could just look up here real quick. I want to go ahead and do something a little different and just give you the punchline to this entire sermon right now. Okay, are you all ready for it? Here's the purpose that I want to drive home today. And it's this. Your purpose in this life, the reason you're here on earth, is to make God the Father known. All right? That's what I want to point you to. And the rest of this, we're going to spend time showing you why and how this comes out of Jesus' words. But I want you to see that. Your purpose on earth, the reason you're here, is to make God the Father known. Okay, you got it? So John, again, going back to this text, he's been laboring for his network of churches to stabilize them by making it clear what their purpose in life is. And as he recounts the prayer of Jesus in chapter 17, it's clear that the purpose of Jesus, the purpose of the disciples, and the purpose of our lives are all one. They're all the same, and it's to make the Father known. So again, before we go any further, know for certain that my point to you this morning is that your purpose in life, your objective, the thing that sets your priorities, that sets the aim of every other action you take in life, the reason why you're here on earth is to make God the Father known. There is no higher purpose or priority. Everything else that we do in life rolls up into that one aim. Okay? So now, join me in looking at John chapter 17, and I'll show you from the text that making the Father known is the reason why you're here on earth. So, if you're filling in blanks, now's your chance, by the way, the little sheet. And I'll give you a hint, it's the same for all three. So, Jesus' purpose is making the Father known. So let's read John 17, 1 through 5 together, and please follow along with me. I will say this, I'm a little more heavy, like looking at the actual words in the text today than sometimes I have been in the past. So if you have a Bible or a phone Bible, you might grab that and follow along with me. If you don't have a Bible, that's totally fine. Just scooch over next to a neighbor who has one and read along with me. Okay, so let's read this. When Jesus had spoken these words, this is John 17, 1, when he had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Okay, do you notice all the glory that's been spoken of here? Jesus says glory on his mind. What's he praying about? Well, he starts by commenting on the fact that the hour has come for him to go to the cross, just like he and his Father had planned before the foundation of the world. And his first request to the Father is that the Father would glorify him. You see that in verse 1? Notice that Jesus asks that this would happen so that he might glorify the Father. Now, if you recall, Jesus has not been hesitant to say that he is God throughout all his ministry. So, for example, in John 10:30, Jesus says, I and the Father are one. Or in John 14:9, he says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So if Jesus is glorified, then the Father is glorified also because they are one. But note that that Jesus gives another reason for his desire for glory. Look at verse 2. Jesus asks the Father to glorify him because the Father has given Jesus authority to give eternal life to everyone that the Father has allotted for that purpose. So I want you all to see that there's a relationship in Jesus' mind between he and the Father's glory and the salvation of those they intend to save. This is further shown by what Jesus says next in verse 3. Jesus says that knowing the Father and Jesus whom he has sent, that is eternal life. Eternal life is knowing the Father. This further clarifies this relationship that Jesus is revealing between the Father's glory and the salvation of his people. Jesus sees a relationship between he and the Father's glory and his people knowing him. Look at verse 4. Here Jesus states that he's accomplished the work that the Father gave him to do. You may ask yourself, what is this work? If you look at verse 8, you'll see the answer. The work was to manifest, or literally to make known, the Father's name to the people the Father gave Jesus. And Jesus says in verse 4 that accomplishing that work glorified the Father on earth. Okay, so this is a lot. What I want you to pick up on here, the line of thought I want you to see in this text is this. To Jesus, glorifying the Father meant making the Father known to the people the Father gave to him. And this action of making the Father known is equivalent or equal to giving his people eternal life. Are you seeing that? So how does Jesus save us? He makes us know God. He reveals who God is to us. Salvation is knowing God. And how does Jesus, God the Son, make us know God? Well, God the Son takes on human flesh, and according to centuries of prophecy, the eternal God is born as a human baby. He lives life among humans, perfectly fulfilling the requirements of God's law on behalf of humanity. He willingly accepts murder and death at the hands of those whom he came to save. And he is vindicated, shown to be righteous and free from guilt by being raised from the dead by the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit. He has ascended into heaven, and someday he will return to judge all people, both living and dead, and everyone who believes in him will inherit eternal life. This is who God is. God is the one who desires to be known primarily for his love for people, while also being known as the one who is just and who punishes sin. He is the one who desires to be both just and the justifier of those who place their trust in Jesus. God is the one who demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is who God is, and we see him clearly when we look at Jesus and believe him. So I want you to see all this from this text for two main reasons. First, I want you to see that believing historical facts, that Jesus lived, died, rose again, just believing those facts doesn't make you a Christian. That just makes you a person who trusts the historical record. No, when we say that we believe in Jesus, what we are really saying is that we know God himself. God himself came to earth and showed the most important aspects of himself to us, namely his love, his grace, and his seriousness about justice and righteousness and judgment. So we are those who have seen and know God. So do you all know God? Do you know him? Or are you here because it's beneficial to have friends who share a similar moral code with you? Jesus didn't come so that you could live moral, friend-filled lives. He came so that you would know the Father. The second reason I want you to see this is that it helps us understand Jesus when he asks the Father for glory. So I'll just be honest with you all. I've often struggled earlier in my faith with this idea that God wants us to glorify him. Like, we all know in our lives, if you see a person who requires you to glorify them, to praise what they're doing, we kind of inherently know that that person's just arrogant, maybe cocky, or self-absorbed. We know inherently that they're not worthy of, like, requiring us to praise them. So why does God ask us for this? Well, what we see here is he asks us for this because the salvation of his people is dependent on them knowing him, right? And knowing God means that you glorify him. It's almost understood to be automatic, right? If you see God, you glorify him. If you know him, you glorify him. Let me explain it to you this way. No one in the history of the whole world has ever gone to the rim of the Grand Canyon in Arizona and looked out over that vast, rugged expanse and said, meh. I mean, I know I can't prove that to you, right? And I'm sure there's some, like, frustrated teen out there who has done that on purpose to prove a point, right? But, like, so this is a little bit of hyperbole, but, like, hopefully you get the point. Everyone who goes to the Grand Canyon is just absolutely staggered by what they see. And this is a decent analogy of what it means to know God. Once you've seen him for who he is and comprehended his love for you, you can never be the same again. You'll find yourself living your life differently, trying to find ways to explain his beauty and love and greatness to others, and never really feeling like you can adequately represent him. Your heart will glorify him because your heart will acknowledge his greatness. So to know God is to glorify him. There is no other response for a purpose or for a person who's come to know him. And to know him is eternal life. What a wonderful truth. God's greatest glory comes from the very thing that gives us eternal life. Jesus came to give us eternal life by revealing the Father to us. And so that's my first point. Jesus' purpose is to save us. His purpose was to make the Father known. My second point is this. Don't forget to fill in the blank. The disciples' purpose left in the world to make the Father known. So if you would, look at your Bibles again and read verse 6 through 19 with me. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. In this passage, Jesus says that he has revealed the name of the Father to them, to the disciples. They believe, they know God. Jesus says as much in verse 10 when he says that he is glorified in them. Remember, like we said earlier, if Jesus is glorified, then that means they know him, which means they know the Father, which means they have eternal life. And now Jesus is leaving, and they are staying, and so he prays for his disciples. And he prays some specific things, that the Father would keep them or basically protect them in his name. Jesus wants the Father to maintain them in knowing him. He wants the disciples to remain in the faith. Jesus also prays that the disciples would be kept or protected from the evil one. He knows that attacks are coming for them. And finally, he prays that they would be sanctified. Sanctified, I know Luke talked about this last week. It means to be set apart for holy service to God. So when Jesus prays that they would be sanctified in the truth, what he's saying is that he wants them to be set apart for holy service to God in the truth. What is this truth that Jesus is referring to? Well, for one, it's the truth of the gospel, the truth of the knowledge of God. Jesus desires that the disciples be set apart for service in the truth that Jesus has lived, died, risen again, ascended, and is coming again. But this is not the only truth that Jesus is referring to. He's also referring to the truth that they don't know yet. This is the truth that will be taught to the disciples by the Holy Spirit after Jesus has departed. In John 16, 12 through 15, Jesus says this, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. I don't know if you've ever read this verse and wondered, like, what is this truth that Jesus is talking about? And I just want you to know, it's actually fairly straightforward. So think in your mind, for those of you who've been around the scriptures for a while, think of all the things that you read in the New Testament letters, like the letters of Paul, like the letter of the Hebrews, 1st, 2nd Peter. In these letters, there's stuff that is addressed that you don't see in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So here's some of those things just to jog your memory. Things like how individual households are to be ordered properly, consistent with God's created design. So think of like what you see in Ephesians 5 and 6, Colossians 3 and 4. There's things like how churches are to be ordered, including authority structures, and how we're supposed to resolve conflict, and how we're supposed to interact with each other between different generations. So things that you see in like Ephesians and 1 Timothy and Titus. Think about how all believers are commanded to do their part to minister to the building up of the church. So you read this in like Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. Or think of all the instruction about how believers should pattern their relationships with the world. There's commands around instruction for obeying government authorities, for working for your boss as though you're working for Christ. These are all these things that we see in the New Testament letters. And this is what Jesus is speaking of when he prays for the Father to set them apart for holy service in the truth. This truth hadn't come yet. It came through the Spirit later. So the truth that Jesus is talking about in this passage, it's not a vague idea or something ambiguous. It's specific, and it has to do with the gospel message and the teaching of the apostles that is recorded in our Bibles. So in all this section of his prayer, Jesus is asking the Father to keep and protect the disciples, and he's asking that they be set apart for service to God in the truth of the gospel and in the teachings that they would receive. And what they are to do with the truth that they have is shown in verse 18 and 19. So look at verse 18 and 19. The disciples are sent into the world just like Jesus was sent into the world. And for this purpose, Jesus consecrates himself, or literally sets him apart for service on the cross, so that they would be set aside for their purpose of carrying these truths out into the world. That is what Jesus desires and purposes for his disciples, that they go into the world with the gospel message and with the teachings that he'd send them later through his Spirit so that they can make the truth known. And so you can see that the purpose of Jesus and the purpose of the disciples, it's one and the same. Make the Father known, right? It's taking that eternal life out to the world by making the Father known. And that brings us to the final section of Jesus' prayer and fulfills our third point on your little sheet if you like filling in blanks. Our purpose is to continue the work of making the Father known. So let's read, if you would, look at your passage there in John 17 again and read verse 20 through 26 with me. So here's what Jesus prays next. I do not ask for these only, the these being the disciples. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I and them, and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. In the final section of his prayer, Jesus prays for, quote, those who will believe in me through the disciples' word. So who are those people? Well, those people are all those through throughout the centuries since Jesus has ascended have known the Father by believing in Jesus. This includes all of us in this room together who know the Father. Jesus is praying for us, Crestview. He's praying for us. Now, before you hear anything more, I want to do kind of the thing I did earlier again and abruptly get your attention for a second. If you're like me, you've probably read this before and subconsciously found yourself thinking that Jesus is praying for us, when he says us, he's praying for us as a congregation of individuals who have faith that's exercised in your private life. But this is, I just want to stop you there, that's not what Jesus is praying. He's praying for every believer together. So it's not about us as individuals sitting in a room full of other individuals. It's about us, the collective us, who live a life together as one united organism. As you hear Jesus' words, I want you to forget about yourself and hear his words as prayers for the life that can only be lived and expressed through the collective lives of all of us. As the many cells in your body make up one person and are not considered individually, so you as an individual are not to be considered in and of yourself, but rather as one person who makes up a tiny part of a church. You are a cell in this body, purposed by Christ to build it up. It's about all of us, the body of Christ that Jesus is praying. And what does he pray about us? He prays that we may all be one, even as he and the Father are one. He prays that we may be in him and in the Father. He says that his glory has been given to us. And what is all this unity supposed to accomplish? Well, look at verse 21 and verse 23. All of this prayer that Jesus is making has been made so that we all would be one together, so that the world may know that the Father sent Jesus and that the Father loves the world. Like the crescendo in a masterpiece of music or the climb to the climax of a classic piece of literature, Jesus' prayer has been building and getting louder with the drumbeat of purpose that is to make the Father known to the world. And finally, he's arrived in his prayer at our purpose, and we see that it's the same as his. It's to make the Father known, to glorify him, to reveal eternal life to all who will receive it. So Crestview, our reason for life has just been shown to us. Like, have you ever wondered, I don't know how many of you are like me, have you ever thought to yourself, man, if I'm saved, like if Jesus has saved me, why am I still here, right? Like he died on the cross to bring us salvation. So why are we all still here and why are we all suffering terribly and why do we still need to face physical death? Why is that the thing for us? Why didn't God just take us to heaven? And this is it. It's shown right here. It's because Jesus has gone back to heaven and we have all of us been left here to complete the work of revealing the Father to all the Father gives us. What an incredible purpose. We, all of us, get to be part of saving the world. And so, just to wrap it up, I will say it one more time. If you know God, if you're a believer in Jesus, your purpose in life, my purpose in life, our purpose together is to make the Father known. And this only happens as we're unified together in this congregation of believers that you see around you. Like as you look around and see actual faces, it's us together, not some ethereal thing. To close today, I want to draw out three quick implications. I know you guys have been hanging with me for a long time here, so bear with me, I just got a little bit more. I want to draw out three implications of this truth for believers, and then one implication for those who are unsure or just genuinely think this is all hocus pocus. So I'll start with the believers. Believers, this truth implies that the life that you live is not about you and your family. It's actually about him and his family. Many of us prioritize other things in life above our witness in the world, above the thing that he's left us here to do. We often think that the gospel is about us and supports our life's aim. But those of us who think this way, including myself at times, we have it wrong. We get it wrong. Because in fact, our life's aim is to make the Father known by loving each other sacrificially, always speaking the gospel, and ordering our lives around the teachings that we see in the letters of the apostles. When we live this way, it will result in us laying down our lives, like the things we really enjoy, right now. It's not like something in your distant future where you lay down your life, but I mean like the things you like now, you're gonna have to give up for our friends, for the people here in this congregation, and for our unbelieving neighbors, and it will result in us being hated by the world, just as Jesus says in John chapter 15. And through that, the Father will be known and glorified through us. Second implication. This purpose from Jesus implies that this work is not just for the spiritually elite. Many of us, myself included, have seen this idea of being sent out into the world as something for the spiritual elite. We think professional ministers and super Christians are the ones that are called to share the gospel. We think that sharing the gospel directly to a person, like telling them the gospel real quick, is the main meaning of that phrase sent into the world. And because many of us are not spiritual elites, we think our role is just to like live and contribute to church programs. But we think these things because we don't understand the teaching that came after Jesus ascended, the teaching given to the apostles by the Holy Spirit. In the letters of the apostles, they say so much about our life together as a living organism, about proper family life, about work and life in public, that I want you to know you as a person can pour yourself into loving your family, your church, and your coworkers, and totally fulfill this calling to be sent into the world to make the Father known. So for example, Paul teaches in Ephesians that a husband should love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So husbands, If you love your wife, sacrificially giving up the things you want, like your hobbies, your job success, your time and your energy, and instead you love her and live out the gospel message with her, you will be fulfilling a piece of your calling of being left in the world to make the Father known. You'll be fulfilling it because your wife will understand the gospel more clearly through your actions and words, and thereby she'll know God more clearly through you. Does that make sense? Do you see what I'm saying there? So it's not just, like, I know me and Jen are going to Japan. Cool. Not everybody is going to be called to that. But if you're a husband, you are called to this. Paul also teaches that our lives should be ordered in the church community and that we all have a responsibility to use our lives to build up the church. You don't have to be a spiritual elite to use your gifts to love people and build up community at Crestview. But you do have to prioritize the people of Crestview over your own pursuits. If each of us live this way, prioritizing those in this room and loving them sacrificially, the love and friendships we will have will speak volumes of the wisdom and credibility of God to our community. Or how many of us, I mean, here's one more simple thing. How many of us need to set aside our conflicts and focus instead on the priority of making the Father known through our sacrificial love for one another? If we set aside our preferences, I'm going to bet that the process of doing that will tell our friends more about the Father's love and how we're satisfied in him than it will about our conflict with one another, right? So the applications can go on and on, but the point I want you to hear loud and clear is this. The calling to make God known in the world is not for super Christians and elites only, and we just all need to plug into programs. It's actually for us normal people who live normal lives and do normal things and have kids or be single or eat chips while watching TV or whatever. Like, it's normal people. Jesus loves normal people. He has commanded normal people. And the gospel message has stood for more than 2,000 years, mostly because normal people did normal things, but they did them extraordinarily because they knew the Father. Okay, final application for believers. I must say once more, this is not an individual activity. Our American-born and bred individuality must die before we can fully experience the life that Christ has called us to. Many of us see the primary purpose of the Christian life as being one in which we experience relationship with God individually, study his word, and individually tell our neighbors about him. And yes, those things are going to be present if you know God. Trust me, these are good things. But to say that this is the full sum of the Christian life is to stop short of the beauty of the full life that Jesus calls us to. Jesus sees the Christian life as one shared in community with believers and with God himself, in which we serve and love each other sacrificially, where we master his teachings together, and where our good deeds together and love for one another and our well-ordered lives give credibility to the gospel message. It's through this that we'll show the world who God is. And we do this together as one organism made up of many people who love one another. So, to sum it all up, our purpose together, believers, is to make the Father known. Jesus has sent us into the world for this purpose. That's why we're still here, so that people that we know in our normal everyday life may have it abundantly, may have life abundantly. So let's not get our priorities mixed up and live for ourselves. Let's live for his purpose to make him known. I said I'd have a quick application for unbelievers. I don't actually have a thing written down here. I just wanted to say, for those of you in the room who are curious, who are wondering if this is legit, or if, honestly, you may be in here and just be like, this is all dumb. I think my encouragement to you would just be this. Look around you and realize that there are many people in this room who are living week in and week out to love one another. And I'm just going to call it out. I don't think you're going to find that anywhere else in the world. So my encouragement to you, if you're someone who's curious about the gospel, who's curious on whether God is real, my encouragement to you would be, make friends here at Crestview. Go join these people in their houses and eat meals with them. Watch how they live. And find for yourself if there's something there that's more significant than what you find in relationships elsewhere. I think as you watch our people here at Crestview live, you'll find that Jesus really is true, incredible. And these are normal people, not like super religious crazy people, but like normal people who love Jesus. So join us in life. So remember Jesus. My final word here is that he's come and laid down his life for us, the righteous for the wicked, in order to bring us to God. If you feel any weight of failure or inadequacy around what I've said today, remember that Jesus is adequate for you. Let's trust in him today and go from here to make him known. Would you pray with me? So Jesus, you've given us great purpose, and the purpose comes from the fact that you love us. We come to you as those who are fully loved and completely and utterly adopted into your family. Like a perfect father, you're not going to kick us out because we disobey you, because you've paid for our sin. And so, Father, it's with great love that we desire to step out and do this. And we praise you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.